Hey, good morning, church. Hey, if you're thankful for the way that our worship team leads on Sunday, can you show them, give them a hand? You have to admit that I've been praying like pretty hard for this series that we've been in on prayer. Before we launched this series, a few weeks back, we came together in the back there just to pray that God would do something incredible in the life of our church during this series. And we've seen it. It's been amazing. Some of you have really grown, you know, in your relationship with God through prayer. I think I finally got to feel, you know, the weight of prayer in our congregation. It was yesterday. It was right about 4 p.m., I think is what it was. Some prayers were answered. Some prayers were not, right? If you guys will take out your listening guide, I just want to set up today. In the middle panel, you'll see our main point at the top, and then there's a few points underneath it. It's not a typo. I want to work from the bottom up to our main point. But I want to go ahead and give us our main point right now. And it's this. It's that hopefully today we're going to move from making a request of God to claiming a promise from God. I'm going to start out just a personal story, just to, you know, you can get to know me a little bit. I've been walking with the Lord just about a year and a half now. We won't get into my testimony. That's another sermon for another time. Let's just say that when God blew up my world, right, I was all in. I'm burning through books of the Bible, right? I'm praying diligently. And I remember I had got done studying a certain book, and I was praying to God just for guidance on where to go to next. And he led me to 1 Corinthians. And I'm a big fan of Paul's, big fan. If you guys know the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, you know he begins a good portion of that letter on the cross and Christ crucified. So I'm reading the Bible, I'm studying commentary, I'm taking notes, right? I'm listening to preachers teach on this message, but there was just something missing. Now remember, I'm only a year in here, so give me some grace, right? So I went up to my prayer spot. I think we've said all throughout this series, you know, that it's important, it's critical in our prayer lives that we find some solitude with God, that we have a place that we go to that's away from distractions, where you just have some alone time, right? Where it's just you and it's just God. Well, mine's in my upstairs bathroom. Don't make it weird, right? It's right off of the bedroom. There's sinks on the side. It's a big open area. The mirror's over there. The facilities are off to the left. There's a big window that's right in the front there, and it has a window sill. It's just about that height, right? So I go up there. I can take a knee, and I can rest my arm right on this window sill. And I'll usually do this at nighttime, so that's fantastic, because otherwise I would have fell over like many a times. So it's at night, and my wife, when I first started going up there, she would come up, she'd turn the light on, she'd step right over me, right, and go and get her toothbrush. And I'd have to yell at her, like, don't you know what I'm doing here? You know, it was in a godly way, it was a Christian-like manner. But that was my spot, right? That was my spot to go to. It was my spot to get away from the wife or get away from the kids or to get away from the dogs, especially those dogs. I mean, that was my spot. And I remember this night. And I was praying to the Lord, and I asked him a very specific question. And it was a question that most Christians would probably jump on answering. I think I found that some have yet to feel its weight. And it was this. It was, what does the cross mean to me? I can tell you, in the year and a half, I've had some real powerful moments with God. And that night was one of them, right? And God answered in a way that only God can, in a way that I would understand, in a way he'd get his point across. I mean, it wasn't some audible voice, but I felt God speak to me in a very specific way that night, in an unmistakable way. He weighed on my heart his answer. And it was this. It was, I love you. He didn't come at me with some understanding of the new covenant or his purpose or his plan for my life. It was just that. It was, I love you. And that night, that moment, has really built the foundation, you know, of the relationship that I have with the Father. And I know some of you are thinking, man, Brian, we're supposed to be squaring up this series on prayer. How are you getting off on a tangent, right? Running off to the cross. I just say this. There's an early church leader. His name's Martin Luther. His late 1400s, his early 1500s, and he said this once on prayer. He said, the Holy Spirit preaches there. And that's the point. Hopefully, over the past few weeks, you guys, as you've went to your prayer spot, right, and you've had some solitude with God, you guys have had some powerful moments, too. So today, we're going to wrap up this series that we call Aficionado. And I think we said aficionado literally means someone who is an expert at something. I think we said that if there's anyone that should be an expert at talking to God, right, it should be a Christian. So before we jump into today, let's take a look back at where we've been. We've been camped out in Matthew chapter 6. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we've got Jesus teaching us how to pray. Not what to pray, but how to pray. Earlier in the chapter, he's telling us about the prayers of that time. He said the Pharisees, right, they would pray hypocritically, right? They would pray in synagogues and on street corners and said in order to be seen by men. They would pray in order to be seen by men, but not necessarily to be heard by God. They would use God as a means to impress others. And he talks about the pagans and said they use many words, they babble. In some of your translations, it'll say they used empty phrases or meaningless repetition. And when I think about that, I think of, you know, a mechanical way to pray, right? It's more ritual than relational. And Jesus says, don't be like them. I mean, it's pretty clear. Don't do that. Instead, do this. So we've been breaking down the Lord's Prayer over the past few weeks. And the first three components that we saw of the Lord's Prayer, it's really centered on God's glory. But the last three are focused on man's needs. Last week, we talked about forgiveness of our sins and how we forgive others of their sins. And that's a stark contrast from what we're going to look at today. Today, or last week, we looked at our past sins. Today, we're going to look forward to our future sins. And that brings us to, I think a major point that we should settle on before we get moving too fast here, and it's in your listening guide there. It's this. It's that when your relationship with Jesus changes, your relationship with sin changes. When I've put my faith and my trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, God promises that your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. You are no longer in your sin. Sin no longer has control over your life. There is no sin in your life that is stronger than God's grace or the cross of Christ. And we need to settle on that fact, right? That's our security. We need to settle on that fact. But what we should also settle on is that our attitude towards sin should be changing, right? We should start to view sin in the same way that God views sin. And Paul writes on this in his letter to the Christians in Rome. He says, you know, there's a war that's waged between the flesh and the Spirit of God that's inside of us. And we keep that in perspective. Paul's is the greatest missionary of all time, right? When he's writing this letter, it's over 30 years into his walk with the Lord, and he's still struggling with that in that very day. And while we're secure in our salvation, we still must effort to avoid sin at all costs. And last week we looked at living a life of repentance. And repentance means that, you know, I know sin is wrong, right? But it's so much more. Repentance means that I have a deep, heartfelt sorrow for sin. It means I've made a sincere decision to reject sin in my life, and I've made a sincere commitment to walk forward in obedience to God. And that's the relationship that you and I should have with sin. Since we're gonna continuously deal with this, today we're gonna look at two main sources of temptation in our life. One is Satan, and the other is our flesh. And we're gonna look at ways that God protects us during those times of temptation. But hopefully we're gonna look at it from a positive point of view and not just a negative one. Oftentimes it's wholly negative, but every time you face temptation in your life, it's an opportunity to please God. So we're gonna jump into our text today. We're rounding out this Lord's Prayer. We're at the very last verse. There's not a lot to it, but we're going to break it down in two different places. So we're in Matthew chapter 6. It's verse 13. If you've got a Bible, you can go there. If you've got an app, you can thumb there. It'll be up here on the screen. And it's this. It's that it says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Some of you may be reading in your translation that you have, it says, delivers from evil. I think the one we fall on that's more accurate, I think it's the NIV, it says, delivers from the evil one. Before we get going, I wanna look at this word that we say is temptation, what we translate into temptation. We put that up there on the screen. Yep, this word that we translate into temptation, it's in Greek, it's parosmos. So on a count of three, I want everybody to say this after me, this word parosmos. One, two, three. Man, that was awesome. Did you hear that? That's your Greek for today. So it can be translated in a few different ways. One, it's translated into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation. You'll see it in other places where it's translated as a trial. It says, do not lead us into a trial. In other places, you'll see where it says, do not lead us into a test. It can be translated as a test in the New Testament. So let's look through some of these places that we see this word come up, and we'll get a better grasp of it. One of them is where Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And in Luke chapter 4, it says, when the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. We see it again when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's right after he said that his soul was overwhelmed to the point of death. And he's got his three disciples with him. He tells them just to hang out there, keep watch. And then he comes back and they're taking a nap, right? And 24, Matthew 26 says, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We see it again where it's used to express God-purposed trials in our lives. In James 1, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised him, or has promised to those who love him. And then the last place that we see that, it's in Second Peter 2, I'm sorry. It says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. The last one we're going to look at is tests that we're put in front of us. So it's a temptation, it could be trials in our life, and then we see where it's used to point out tests that are put in front of our lives. So we'll start there. It's 1 Peter 4. It says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter says there's no way that you should be shocked by this, right? You should expect tests in your life. A lot of times we'll have a relationship with God and think we're absolved from being tested in our lives, but we read the opposite. It says you expect those. And if you expect the test, then you're likely to be prepared for the test. The last one that we'll look at should be in Luke chapter 8. It says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. And they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So what Luke is saying here is just like with any other test, you have an opportunity to pass or to fail. So that's what we want to settle on this morning, is that every time that we face a God-purposed test or trial in our life, we have an opportunity to please God, but Satan will use that same test against us. So we know we're going to face temptation, we know we're going to face trials, and we know we're going to face tests in our lives. So to really understand the context of this verse, I want to go through and make sure we understand the character of God. And we're going to jump right back into James chapter 1. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. It speaks of being lured out or being drawn away, right? I think about fishing. You guys ever go fishing? Got some fishing right here? You put the bait on the end of the line, right? You go out, you cast it out, and then you just start to reel it in a little bit at a time, right? Try to draw out the fish. But then once it bites, right, then you've got it. It's the same thing that we see in our lives, that we see this in our lives and we battle against it day after day in order to not be lured away or captured by it. And the verse speaks to our own evil desires as what tempts us or entices us. I think we want to settle on something else here, that being tempted, it's not a sin. But when you yield, when you act on that temptation, that's where you see sin. Once you yield and you act on that, it's kind of like a snowball effect, right? You start to see temptation and your sinful desires increase in your life. We see that same thing in verse 15. It says, then often desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And then we see in verse 16 and 17, it says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift. it's important we have a correct view of God. God is not the tempter. That would go against his very nature. Our own sinful desires, our sinful nature, our flesh, is the main source of temptation that we'll find in our lives. In Romans 8:5, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. It says, those who live in accordance to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. I think what it's saying is when we put our focus on God and God's will for our lives over our own desires, when we focus on God, our desires should shift along with it. That when the desires of our spirit outweigh the desires of our flesh, then we're able to resist temptation. So let's jump back into our verse. It's 6:13. We've talked about the first part, lead us not into temptation, and that source of temptation is our flesh. The last part that we'll look at, it says, but deliver us from the evil one. I think what Jesus is reminding us is that there's an intelligent evil in our lives that works against us. I mean, this is a spiritual battle with an enemy that will stop at nothing to derail God's kingdom agenda in the world, but also in your individual lives. And the New Testament calls him many different things. It says the devil, Satan, the accuser, the slanderer, father of lies. It goes on and on and on, right? You get a picture of his character. It's important, again, that when we see God bring tests or circumstances in our lives, we also know that Satan will use those same tests or circumstances against us. But how you react or how you respond to those is what builds or proves faithfulness. And since we have Jesus teaching us this, let's let Jesus illustrate this for us. We know in Matthew 4 and in Luke chapter 4, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Before we get to that point, I want to make a quick note right before. Before we get to this extreme temptation that we see, we also see extreme fellowship with God. I mean, he goes to John the Baptist, he's baptized, right? It's a profession of faith. The heavens open up and the Holy Spirit comes down. The Holy Spirit remains on him and God approves of his son. So I think it's important that when we see amazing fellowship with God, you're likely to see a desperate attempt by the enemy. So let's set up this scene. He's being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and we see the verse that says, and the tempter came and said to him, so you have God, you've got Satan, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all in the same place, at the same time, in the same circumstance, but for different purposes. He tries to wedge into Jesus' relationship with God the Father three different ways. The first time, he tries to play on Jesus' ability to get what he desires on his own. But then we see Jesus quote God's word, and he resists. He stands firm, puts God's will over his own desires. And the second one, he tries to get Jesus to test God, to show faithfulness. But again, he quotes God's word, and he stands firm. And the last one, you know, he offers Jesus a shortcut so he can give him the prize, right, without the sacrifice. But again, we see him quote God's word, and he resists. Every time we see him quote God's word, because God's word reveals God's will in our lives. The last part of that, during that whole passage, that whole unit of text, it says in Luke 4:13, it says, when the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left until an opportune time. So what does that show us about the enemy? I think it shows us two things. One, he's persistent. And the other, he looks for every opportunity. He didn't say, I came up to this man of God. He's got a great relationship with God. There's no way I'm going to win here, so I'm just going to leave. He didn't say that. He said, I'll be back. When we think about opportunities in our lives, I think the opportunities that are most vulnerable are those that we haven't submitted to the authority of God. Often, a lot of us will live compartmentalized lives, which means that I've submitted, right, certain aspects of my life to the authority of God, but there are just a few that I'm going to hold back so that I'm going to control, you know, on my own. For some of you, it may be your finances. It could be your relationships or your marriage. It could be your career choices. Whatever it is for you, whatever's held back and not submitted to the authority of God are those areas of your life that I think may be most vulnerable to attack by the enemy. So what's the prayer? I think the prayer is this: lead me not into temptation, but if I must, if I have to face this trial for my development, please don't allow this temptation to be so great that I'm lured away or I'm captured by it. That's the prayer. Lead me not into temptation that is so overwhelming that I yield, but deliver me from the evil one if that's the case. God will use tests and trials in your life to grow you for good. Satan will use tests and trials in your life for evil. God will use tests, trials, temptation to grow you, grow your faith, grow your trust in God. I think Martin Luther said it best. He said that temptation is the best school that a Christian can enter into. But apart from God's grace, it's so doubly hazardous that this prayer should be offered every day. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but if I must, deliver me from the evil one. And it goes back to, I think, what we said earlier, the expectation of tests in our lives allow for preparation of tests in our lives. And I'm not saying we go to God and pray every day, Lord, bring a trial into my life so that I can be developed. I think that's not what we do, right? We should avoid sin at all costs, avoid temptation at all costs. But I do think it's important that we recognize our own limitations and how weak that we truly are apart from God's grace. I think this prayer is more about my need for God than God's protection for me. But ultimately, I think it's important that we recognize that God is at work. A lot of times when you're in a test or you're in a trial, God may not deliver you immediately. He may not deliver you when you want him to. And then you start to ask why. It's during that time how you respond, it's critical. To think that God will not deliver you isn't treating God as the powerful God that he is, but to demand that God deliver you on your timetable isn't treating God as the sovereign God that he is. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was, he was getting arrested, he was about to face the trial, right? And he prays to God, he says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He's saying, this trial, if I don't have to face this, I would rather not. But we see he recognizes God's plan and that God is at work. And he ends that prayer with thy will be done. It's important that we remember that. So we've talked about two sources of temptation, right? Our flesh and Satan. And we've talked about this prayer request that we make to God. But we said at the very beginning, we're going to move from this request that we make of God to claiming a promise from God. And that's where I want to spend the rest of the morning on. We're going to unpack a passage that we see in the letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If you guys want to go there, it'll be on the screen. Some of you may already know this passage. And it's this. It says, no temptation, no test, no trial, no circumstance has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will, in this circumstance, in this test, in this trial, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. What Paul's saying is that your circumstances, circumstances that we face, they're common to mankind, right? Man's faced that circumstance before. Man will face that circumstance again. It may be unique to your life, but it's common that we face those. Immediately, what he's immediately addressing in this letter is the first thing he addresses is their evil desires or worldly desires. And when I think about worldly desires, I think of materialism or status or those things that culture pushes on you that says that's what makes you look successful. And then he goes into idolatry, right? Or anything that we put in our lives above God. He talks about sexual immorality or sexual relations outside of the covenant of marriage. And the last one he mentions is grumbling, right? Or complaining or, you know, being discontent with the blessings that we have. And some of us here today still battle with those same tests or temptations. So let me ask you this. What is it that you need to be delivered from? What is it in your life today that you're facing that you continue to fight day after day? You continue to try over and over again, but it just keeps coming back. What do you need to be delivered from? I know in this room, there are some that battle with alcohol. I know that it may be drugs. You may find a test or a trial in the relationship that you have. It could be in the relationship that you shouldn't be having. For you, it may be that fear or worry has a stronghold over your life, and you keep fighting it. Day after day, you keep trying and trying, but it just keeps coming back. It just doesn't change. Maybe you're in that place where you're asking why. You know, God, why do you have me in this place? God, why haven't you delivered me from this place? You don't see God's hand in it, and you feel alone. I think oftentimes we will fight spiritual battles in a physical way. When you fight from a physical standpoint, you're fighting from a place of weakness. When you fight from a spiritual standpoint, you're fighting from a place of victory. Being disciplined or changing my behaviors, it doesn't change my heart. Sure, there are things that you should do. Absolutely. I'm not willingly going to place myself in a position where I can be tempted. Let's take this for example. Maybe you're battling with a dependency of alcohol. Maybe that's you. When you're driving down the road, you probably should pass by the bar instead of pulling into the bar, right? You probably should do that. I mean, that's one thing you do in a physical way. But let's look at it this way. Maybe on Friday, you choose not to drink. But everything inside of me is frustrated. I'm angered, and it just longs for that drink. I'm not free from it. Maybe it's in your marriage. You find in this test or this trial in your marriage, I've read every book that I know to read. I've listened to every seminar on marriage that I can listen to. And I keep trying over and over again. Every day I fight this, but it's just not changing. Maybe that's you. You are not strong enough to deliver yourself. Look at me. You are not strong enough to deliver yourself. But you don't have to. It says God is faithful. He's faithful. He will not and he does not abandon you. It doesn't say that he shows up in your life on the ones that he picks and chooses, or he chooses which trials or tests or temptations to walk you through. It doesn't say that. It says God is faithful. Do you ever stop? You ever stop just for a moment and think that maybe it's not my circumstances that need to be changed? We keep crying out to God to change our circumstances, to pull us out of our circumstances. We keep praying to God, you know, God, please change my circumstances. But what God really wants is to change our hearts. Maybe you're in that place where you've tried everything that you can do. You're exhausted. I'm fighting this battle over and over again, and I'm just now at the point where there's no hope. Some of you may hear that and think, man, that's just a terrible circumstance. I don't think it is. I've been in that place. You know, God, why do you have me? I went to God angry. Why do you have me in this place? Lord, deliver me from where I'm at. Deliver me from this. I think it's in those times where you find God to be faithful. You know, when you've gotten to the point in your life where you fought this time and time again, you're exhausted. There's nothing left for you to do except to put your hope and your trust in God. And I think that's where you find the strongest hope. I think in those times, that's where God will use that test or that trial or that circumstance in your life to show you where your truest hope lies. If we allow God to change our hearts as much as we want God to change our circumstance, I think we'll find true change. And it goes on to say that during this test or during this circumstance, during this trial, it says he will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. It says in order that you will endure. I think we have to accept that word. We have to accept that word endure. It doesn't say avoid. It says endure. It says endurance, not avoidance. God wants you to press into him. He wants you to pray to him, to have faith in him, to trust that he's going to deliver you. How can we look to God? How can you look to God and say, I recognize this radical love that you have for me, that you sent your son to die on the cross in my place for my sins so that I can have this relationship with you, but then he would leave you powerless against the enemy. How can we look to God and believe that he will not finish the work that he's begun? When you find faith in God, when you can look to God and say, God, you're my shelter. God, you're my protector. Father, you're my deliverer. That's where you'll find victory in God. Stop fighting it and start finding him. I truly believe that. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in others' lives. But God wants you to see that in your life. So Jesus is pointing us. He's pointing us to God. Every time that we go into prayer, we go into the presence of God. Jesus is saying, pray to God that by faith that you will receive what he has already planned to do. By praying this prayer, you're moving the promise of God into the presence of God. When you pray God's will, or you pray God's word back to him, that's a powerful prayer. I'm gonna close this up with this. It's the last point that you have in your listening guide there. You know, maybe you're sitting here and you know, you're struggling, you're listening to this and just wondering, where do I start? Right, I have this relationship with God. I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I'm struggling. I battle this every single day over and over again, and I'm just not free from it. Where do I start? I think a great place that we look to, we go back in James chapter 4 and verse 7. It's short on words, but it's not short on substance. It says, submit therefore to God. It says, resist the devil and flee. It says, submit therefore to God. It doesn't say that while you're in the midst of this crisis, when you're facing this test or this trial, you make that decision to submit to God. It doesn't say that. It says first, today, right now, submit yourselves to God, all of yourselves. Submit therefore to God. So if you're here today and this is you, I've got a relationship with the Lord, but I'm just struggling. I'm fighting this day after day, and I need to be delivered from this. I would say this to you. I'd say stand up. Stand up to the temptation in your lives. But in order for you to stand up to that temptation, you must first start on your knees. Let's pray together. Father, it's a blessing, Lord, to be here today and just sit under your word. Father, I want to pray, that I am sorry. We go through trials and we go through tests and temptations in our lives, Father, and we try to push through these trials and tests instead of seeking you. Father, we're sorry. Father, there are those in this room that have this burden that's just been carried with them week after week, month after month, year after year, Father, and just pray. I pray today that they receive your word and claim your promise. Father, I thank you for those trials and tests that we have in our lives where we can point to you, where I can see God's hand. I can see your hand at work in my life. Father, thank you for those. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Father, I pray that as we go throughout our weeks, throughout our day today, Lord, that we find ourselves in a place where we can call you our shelter, where we can call you our protector, and we know that you are a delivering God. Father, for those that aren't in the room or in the room today that don't have a relationship with you or they don't know you yet, and this may be the first time they hear of your promise, Lord, and they hear of your victory. Father, I pray you stir in their hearts. And I pray that they respond to you today. Lord, we're so thankful to have a loving Father that cares and protects his children. I pray all this by the authority of our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.